We're carrying on the series of spiritual laws, and the one we're looking at today is the spiritual laws of covenant. Now, we don't have many examples of covenants in our daily life, and therefore it's not a word we tend to use in ordinary society. So what exactly is a covenant? A covenant is a binding agreement between parties or two persons. Perhaps the word we are more used to for a binding agreement is contract, and life is full of contracts. Telephone companies, internet access, all sorts of things. But there is a huge difference between a covenant and a contract. If I want to get a house built, I look around for a builder, a contractor. We work out the terms of the contract between us because we're on equal terms. That is a key to a contract, that each party has something that the other party needs, so you're in a position to bargain. The builder has the skill, the labour and the materials, and you have the money. So you negotiate, and you are both in a position to drive a hard bargain. You agree, you sign a contract with the builder, and he will build the house for a certain price and in a certain time. It is a serious and binding thing. If one party fails to keep his promise, the other party may be released from the contract, or may sue for compensation. That's a contract, but what about a covenant? How is it different? Let me put it this way. A contract is bilateral. Two equal parties in a position to negotiate the terms. Each has something the other wants. But a covenant is unilateral, one-sided. It is agreed by one party who settles the terms because they are in a stronger position. The only thing the other party can do is to either accept the covenant or reject it. They cannot change it. Furthermore, in a covenant, if one party lets the covenant down, that doesn't release the other party from the promise that are made, provided that the covenant is unconditional. Covenants can be conditional, but normally they are unconditional. Once they are accepted, they are binding. But even if they are broken by the weaker party, the stronger is still bound to keep the promises made, if it is an unconditional covenant. Now, another word for covenant is testament. So a good example of a modern covenant is a last will and testament. Your will. When you write your will, it's making a covenant. You are the stronger party. You have the money or property to leave someone else. It is your voluntary will to bind yourself to give that property or money to another person. There's no negotiation with your relatives or friends to whom you're leaving things. You are setting the terms. You decide. The other person can either then accept what you leave them or reject it. But they cannot change your will. It is your decision. As the stronger party, you have made a covenant, a testament, to leave money or give property to other people when you are dead. So God makes covenants, not contracts, as we are in no position to bargain with him. He is the stronger party. The majority of his covenants are unconditional. But as we will see, not all. So when we come across a covenant in the Bible, the first question we must ask is this. Is it conditional or unconditional? If it's conditional, it is more like a contract. But if it is unconditional, which the majority are, it binds the party who makes it. Whatever happens on the other side. And that is so different from a contract. Let us make two very important points. First of all, our God is a covenant-making God. It is just so remarkable when you think about it, that God who made the entire universe should bind himself voluntarily to human beings. He need not have done it. And it's so astonishing when you think about it that he did. The Bible is the story of the covenants he has voluntarily made towards human beings, towards us. Why should he do it? No reason at all,
apart from his love for us. His love for his creation, that he wants to make covenants with us. That he wants to make promises that he will keep. Promises that he will be faithful to. He could have let us go on our own way. But far from it. God is a God who makes covenants. Second point, and more importantly, is that God is a God who keeps covenants. If God ever makes a promise, he will never break it. You will find these two words all the way through the Bible. I will. They're on God's lips almost every time. You can guarantee that when he promises things, he will fulfill them. For he is reliable and he is faithful. You can trust him that he will keep his word. As we look at the covenants in the Bible, the underlying lesson to learn is that God keeps his promises and can be relied on in an ever-changing world. So how many covenants did God make in the Bible? Some people say there is only one in the whole Bible and they call it the covenant of grace. Then there are those that say there are only two covenants in the Bible, the old and the new. I believe that there are five. And I've called each one after the name of the person with whom God made it. Noah, Abraham, Moses, the Old Covenant, King David, and the Messianic one through Jesus, the New Covenant. These are the five covenants around which the whole Bible story revolves. Notice that only one of them is called the Old Covenant, and that is the Mosaic. And only one of them is called the New Covenant, and that is the Messianic. This is another thing we can pick up, because as we've seen, the word covenant and testament are the same. And as I was looking at this, I began to see that the tradition to split the Bible into two, called the Old Testament and the New Testament, meaning the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, gives the wrong impression. It gives the impression that there are only two covenants in the Bible, and they're not. There are five. They've misled some people into thinking, therefore, that the first part of the Bible is out of date, as it is the Old Covenant, and past itself by date. But if you do this, you miss out on three covenants that are still relevant today. The Bible, I believe, is actually one book from Genesis to Revelation. The God pre-Jesus is the same God as the God post-Jesus. Psalm 102:27, Malachi 3:6, Hebrews 1:10-13, and James 1:17 all talk about how God is an unchanging God. The 400 years silence in between Malachi, Volume 1, if you want to give it a title, there's no need, and Matthew, Volume 2, wasn't due to God having a rethink of his character, doing some changes to his personality and then relaunching himself in Matthew. The Bible is a whole. It's God's rescue plan, came right at the beginning of Genesis, and is fully concluded in the end of Revelation. As we will see, it is that God loving the people of Israel so much that he sends warnings throughout the Bible to say, turn back to me, turn back to me. I love you, come back to me. And it follows through, all the way through. So let's look at these five covenants quickly, starting with the three in the first part of the Bible that are still applicable. So the covenant of Noah, Genesis 8:20-9:17. Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. The fear and dread of you will fall on all the beasts of the earth, and on the birds in the sky, on every creature that moves along the ground, and all the fish in the sea that is given into your hands. Everything that lives and moves about will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything. Then God said to Noah and his sons with him, I now establish my covenant with you, and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that was with you. The birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be destroyed by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. So this covenant promises harvests, seasons, day and night, and that the world will never again be destroyed by water. And this Noahic covenant is still operating. If it wasn't, we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't have food to eat. There wouldn't be buds on the trees in springtime unless the covenant was still in operation. God is still sending the sun on the good and the evil, and the rain on the just and the unjust. The seasons follow one another. The day follows night, one after another, day and night. It doesn't just happen, it's because God has promised it. God has covenanted it. It's not just a natural phenomenon. God has put it in place, and God is making sure that it will always be. It comes from God. And is this a conditional or unconditional covenant? Could we lose it? And what was expected of us by God? He didn't make anything a condition. This is a completely unconditional covenant. He just loves us so much that he's doing this day in, day out, sending the sun, sending the moon, day and night, sending the spring, bringing the harvest in, bringing the seasons through so that we can reap the harvests, food to eat, year in, year out, year in, year out. And furthermore, he's given himself a reminder to keep his word, a rainbow. It is God's wedding ring, his covenant ring. He says, when I see the rainbow, I'll remember my promise. And who was the covenant made with? Noah and his family, the only people on earth. So this covenant was made with the whole world, not a specific people group, but all mankind, and is for us today. The second one is the covenant of Abraham. There are three main features of the Abrahamic covenant. The promise of land, Genesis 12:1, where God called Abraham from Ur of the Chaldees to the land that he would give them. And the promise is reiterated in Genesis 13:14 to 18. Its dimensions are given in Genesis 15:18 to 21. The land aspect of the Abrahamic covenant is expanded in Deuteronomy 30:1-10, where it talks about coming back after being exiled across the world. Something we're seeing now, with the return of the Jews back to Israel. If you read Deuteronomy 30 verses 1 to 10, and then look at what is happening, you can see what I mean. So the first part was the promise of land. And then in verse 2 of Genesis 12, the promise of descendants. God promised Abraham that he would make a great nation out of him. Abraham, who was 75 years old and childless, was promised many descendants. Again, this promise is amplified in Genesis 17:6, where God promised that nations and kings would descend from the aged patriarch. This promise, which we will see shortly, is expanded in the Davidic covenant, would eventuate in the Davidic line with Messiah's kingdom rule over the Jewish people. So Genesis 12:1, the promise of land, Genesis 12:2, the promise of descendants, and then Genesis 12:3, the promise of blessing and redemption. God promised to bless Abraham and the families of the earth through him. You can find more on this in Sue's teaching that she gave recently on the spiritual law of blessing Israel. Our attitude towards the people he chose will determine his attitude to us. Bless Israel, and the God of Israel will bless you. Curse them, and you will be cursed. And the eternal nature of this covenant is seen in that the covenant is reaffirmed to Isaac in Genesis 26, 3-4, and then to Jacob in Genesis 28, 14-5. Keeps being reiterated throughout the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Just every time you read that through the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob is just reinstating that this covenant was restated three times through the generations to reinforce it that this is an eternal covenant. So was this one a conditional or non-conditional covenant? This one had a slight condition to it, for half the generation anyway, for half of them. The condition for his descendants was they be circumcised. They would bear in their body that special mark down through the generations. Abraham was told that if any of his descendants refuse to be circumcised, or is not circumcised for any reason, they are out of covenant. God's covenant was the land would belong to Israel forever. So there was a slight attachment to, a slight condition attached to that one, but then again, as I say, only for half the generation, only half of the nation. So they were promised the land, and that promise still stands today. The land of Israel belongs to the Jews. In God's eyes, there is no question. In God's eyes, there is no doubt. There is no debate. Man may be trying to debate it, to try and sort it out, but God has decreed the land of Israel belongs to the Jews. Which is why this, well, the Middle East conflict is because basically the conflict isn't between the Arabs and the Jews. It is between man and God. Between man and God. Because God has decreed it and man has said, we're not having that. We want it our way. But God has said, no, this land is for the Jews. And also, as I say, within that is obviously for us as Gentiles, there's the promise of descent. We get blessed through the promise of the descendants, because through those descendants came Jesus. And we get grafted in. And we get promises of blessings if we stand with Israel. If we pray for Israel. If we bless Israel. As I say, listen to Sue's teaching on this for more on this. We haven't got time now. So the Noahic covenant was for everyone, the Abrahamic for the Jews, with the knock-on effect of blessings, or otherwise, for the rest of us, and for the coming of the Messiah. So the third one in the volume one, you call it Old Testament itself there, in volume one of the Bible, which is still relevant today, the covenant of David. The Davidic covenant refers to God's promise to David through Nathan the prophet, and is found in 2 Samuel 7, and later summarised in 1 Chronicles 17, 11-14, and 2 Chronicles 6:16. I declare to you that the Lord will build a house for you. When your days are over and you go to be with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for me. And I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. I will never take my love away from him as I took it away from your predecessor. I will set him over my house and my kingdom forever. His throne will be established forever. This, again, is an unconditional covenant made between God and David, through which God promises David and Israel that the Messiah, Jesus, would come from the lineage of David and the tribe of Judah, and would establish a kingdom that would endure forever. The Davidic covenant is unconditional because God doesn't place any conditions of obedience upon its fulfillment. The covenant is summarized by the words house, promising a dynasty in the lineage of David. A throne, emphasizing the authority of the king's rule. And forever, emphasizing the eternal and unconditional nature of this promise to David and to Israel. Other references to the Davidic covenant are found in Jeremiah 23:5, Jeremiah 30 verse 9, Isaiah 9 verse 7, and chapter 11 verse 1, Luke 1 verse 32 and 69, Acts chapter 13 verse 34, and Revelation 3 verse 7. So that covenant of David promises that there will always be a king on the throne of Israel, and that king, the King of the Jews, is our king as well, King Jesus. Hallelujah. And his kingdom will last forever. His kingdom will last forever. There will be no end to his rule, no end to his reign. God has promised. So then the fourth covenant in the volume one, which is the only covenant that no longer is applicable, called the Old Covenant, is the covenant of Moses. This covenant was made 430 years after Abraham. The Mosaic Covenant is a conditional covenant made between God and the nations of Israel at Mount Sinai, in Exodus chapters 19 to 24. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And the people agreed to the covenant when they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. This is key. They actually said that twice. Exodus 19:8 and 24:7. Twice they agreed that all that the Lord has spoken we will do, which tied them in to the covenant, which tied them in to obeying what God had said. The lists of I will bless you if you do this, however this will happen if you don't. And then the whole of the rest of the New Testament, books up until Matthew and Jesus coming in volume 1, if we use a better word, is where God sends his prophets again and again to warn them that they are falling away, that you have promised to do this but you're not doing it, do it otherwise, I'm going to have to do what I have said and you will be dispersed amongst the nations, which happened initially by Babylon, but more so was fulfilled in AD 70 with the destruction of Jerusalem and the Jews being dispersed amongst the Roman Empire. So the whole of the whole of that volume one is of God sending his prophets because of his love for them, warning them to turn back. Because this covenant would serve to set the nation of Israel apart from all other nations as God's chosen people. The Mosaic Covenant is especially significant because it is God's promises to make Israel a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Israel was to be God's light to the dark world around them. They were to be separate and called out nation, so that everyone around them would know that they worshipped Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God. Interesting to note as well, in Exodus 24:8-11, that the first covenant was given at a meal. It talks about the fact of the elders eating with God on the mountain. And of course, when we come to look at the new covenant, it was set in place at a meal as the disciples ate with Jesus. Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people and said, "This is the blood of the covenant the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of lapis lazuli, as bright blue as the sky. They saw God, and they ate and drank. I must admit, until I did this study, I've never really picked up on those verses before. But they actually ate with God. And what a picture of God that was. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of lapis lazuli, as bright blue as the sky. These 70 elders saw God and lived. Incredible. Incredible. The Mosaic Covenant was centered about God's giving his divine law to Moses on Mount Sinai. 613 of them, including the 10 big ones. If Israel is obedient, then God will bless them. But if they disobey, then there would be consequences. The blessings and curses that are associated with this conditional covenant are found in detail in Deuteronomy 28. As I say, the Bible up to Malachi is full of God, out of his love sending prophets warning the people that they were breaking the covenant, and that if they didn't return to him, they would face the consequences of that by being taken into captivity into Babylon, of which they were then finally dispersed amongst the nations after the book of Acts. But this is a significant covenant as well, because it is pointing the way towards the coming of Jesus. Galatians 3:24-25. The Mosaic Law would reveal to people their sinfulness and their need for a Saviour. And it's the Mosaic Law that Jesus himself said that he didn't come to abolish, but to fulfil. Also, interesting to note that the sacrificial system of the Mosaic Covenant didn't really take away sins. Hebrews 10:1-4. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual remainder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So the Mosaic Covenant basically foreshadowed the bearing of sin by Christ, the perfect high priest, who was the perfect sacrifice. Hebrews 9:11-28. Therefore, the covenant itself, with all its detailed laws, could not save people. It's not that there was any problem with the law itself, for the law was perfect and was given by a holy God, but the law had no power to give people new life, and the people were not able to obey the law perfectly. Galatians 3:21. The Mosaic Law could not save people, due to the fact that the blood had to be the lambs had to be re-slaughtered year after year after year as a repeated sacrifice, because it could not fulfill it. But what Jesus did, as we will see in the New Covenant, fulfilled it once and for all. So the Mosaic Covenant is the only temporary covenant, referred to as the Old Covenant in 2 Corinthians 3:14, Hebrews 8:6 and verse 13, and was replaced by the New Covenant in Christ. The new covenant in Christ is far better than the old Mosaic covenant that replaces. Because it fulfills the promises made in Jeremiah 31:31-34. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like that covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And then he actually in those passages reaffirms the Abrahamic covenant when he says, "This is what the Lord says. He who appoints the sun to shine by day, who decrees the moon and stars to shine by night, who stirs up the seas that its waves roar, the Lord Almighty is the name. Only if these decrees vanish from my sight, declares the Lord, will Israel ever cease being a nation before me." So he actually, in these words of Jeremiah, as he's sort of going back a bit now slightly, reinforces the Abrahamic covenant by saying, look at the Noahic covenant. Because I will send the sun each day and the moon each night, I will make sure that Israel, in my eyes, is always a nation. Nay, Israel will always never, Israel will never cease to be a nation. And how do you know? Because I send the moon by night and the sun by day. The Noahic covenant fulfills the Abrahamic covenant, promises the Abrahamic covenant. And in these words of Jeremiah, he talks about the Mosaic covenant finishing and a new and greater covenant coming. And that, of course, is the covenant we're looking at now, the covenant of Jesus. So the new covenant was predicted while the old covenant was still in effect. The prophets Moses, Jeremiah and Ezekiel all allude to the new covenant. As we've just read, it was made initially with and for the Jewish people, just as the original one was. The new covenant was initially made for the Jewish people. God had not finished with the Jewish people because of the Abrahamic covenant, enforced by the Noahic covenant. God has not finished with us. The new covenant was made initially with the Jews, and then we have been grafted in. We have been grafted in. It is now for the whole world. It is not just for one nation. It is for the world. But it started with the Jews. The final covenant is the only one found in Volume 2 of the Bible. The new covenant is the promise that God makes with humanity that he will forgive sin, that he will restore fellowship with those whose hearts have turned towards him. Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. His death on the cross is the basis of the promise. Where Mosaic needed lamb after lamb after lamb, Jesus' blood has done it once and for all. The covenant is sealed and is an everlasting covenant and is an unconditional. There is nothing we can do to earn it. The things we need to do to carry on walking on it, i.e. we need to believe in Jesus, and we need to be sold out for him, which is all about baptism and all those other things. But the actual giving of the covenant is unconditional. We can't earn it. It has been given to us. We just need to accept it. As we say, that's what a covenant is. That's what a covenant is. That the God of the universe has made a covenant and said, do you want to accept it? This is what I'm giving you.
Unconditional love. Unconditional love. Unconditional salvation. Do you want to accept it? We just need to accept it. Just like a will. If you don't accept it, you don't get it. You could have been left £1,000,000,000. But unless you accept it and take it, that money will not be yours. You need to accept it. All the power of heaven has been offered to us. We just need to accept it. We just need to accept it. Thank you, Lord. The old covenant was written in stone, but the new covenant is written on our hearts. Entering the new covenant is made possible only by faith in Christ, as I said, who shed his blood to take away the sins of the world. John 1:29, Luke 20:20 relates how Jesus at the Last Supper takes the cup and says, "This is the cup that is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood." In the letter to the Hebrews chapter 8, the writer quotes the above passage from Jeremiah, which we read earlier, just a moment ago, and concludes, "By calling the covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and outdated will soon disappear." And it certainly did. Because by AD 70, when the temple was destroyed, the sacrifices could no longer be made. So actually, you could not, the Jews cannot fulfill the Mosaic law completely, because they cannot sacrifice at the temple. So actually, it has made the whole Mosaic law nullified. Because break one rule, you've broken the lot. You either keep it all or none. You can't choose and pick. So just briefly, what about the Ten Commandments? Where do they fall? Because they're in the Mosaic. Should we still be doing those or not? I've been giving that some thought over this time, and it's been quite an interesting thing to look into. And the answer is no, we do not have to. However, and there's a big however, I think that key verse is that God has written, where was written on stone, has now written it on our hearts. If you look at the Ten Commandments and then compare it to the fruit of the Spirit, you can match them up, each one, apart from one which come on to in a minute, with the fruit of the Spirit. So we don't have to obey it because it's the law, but we will do it because it's entranced in our hearts. And if we're living by the Spirit, then the Ten Commandments we would do naturally. Not because they're commands and we have to do it. We would do it because that's the way we are living and because of what God has done to our hearts. I say the only one that's not, you can't match up really, is the Sabbath. Keeping the Sabbath holy. But then the pattern of the Sabbath was given pre the law. Right from Genesis, from the creation, God set the Sabbath in place. So that is an eternal law that's going through to keep that. And again, that is for us. Not, God doesn't say just keep it because I want you to keep it. He wants to give it to us because it's such a blessing to us. That day of being set apart, of not working, of just spending time in God's presence, of recharging ourselves, of just having a Sabbath. God wants us to have it because it's good for us. So that is an eternal law. And the other one, of course, I've been looking at is tithing, which is, again, an Old Testament covenant.
Old Testament law and not really mentioned in the New Testament at all. So does that account? But again, if you look back, that it predates the law with Abraham and Melchizedek brought that in, had tithing right back in Genesis. So actually tithing, again, like the Sabbath, is an eternal principle throughout the Bible. So the Ten Commandments we do need, we will keep, because our hearts, if God is living in our hearts, His Spirit in our hearts, if we're living in the fruit of the Spirit, of joy, peace, we will not hate, we will not we will not murder, we will not steal, we will not commit adultery, we will not do all those things that listed. We will honour the Lord our God. If we've got the fruit of the Spirit, we will do those things automatically. Not because they say we have to, but because we'll want to. We'll want to, because it's written on our hearts, engraved on our hearts, not on stone, but on our hearts. So to summarise, God is a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. The Bible is one whole book, from Genesis to Revelation, a rescue plan from Genesis to Revelation. The rescue plan set out right at the beginning in Genesis, where God promises to send someone to crush Satan, which was filled in Jesus and will come to fruition fully at the end in Revelation. The whole Bible is one. Covenants with Noah, Abraham, Noah about harvest, seasons, day and night, Abraham, the promise of land, descendants, blessings and redemption. Covenants with David, the promise of David's house, lasting and established forever, are still in place. And even more importantly, the new covenant has been established first with the Jews, now with us. We've been grafted in. The new covenant of Jesus' blood, once and for all, having redeemed us and having brought us back in relationship to God.